There are so many great things happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis.
It's like in the Book of Esther. God has placed each of us in this local church for a time like this.
We're just all people of God.
You know, we're all human. We're all fallen. We're all sinners.
I think we put on Christ, we put on love.
Put on Christ with us as we learn to witness in new ways, find inspiration in those around us, and look for guidance from the Holy Spirit, our Holy Mother Church, and the shepherds of our local church.
Because we're all on a journey.
Continue this journey with us now with another episode of Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. This is Leah Hazelton.
And this is Father Tom Margavichus.
And we're your hosts and very happy to be here with you.
Let's talk about movies.
Movies.
No, that's not the job that we're supposed to do, is it? Remember
it
Karate
be.
Kid, the first movie?
I loved the Karate Kid movies growing up.
Yeah,
my dad
so
loved them.
What was the basic plot of that storyline?
The basic plot is Ralph Macchio's character, who's, I'm forgetting his name, but he gets beat up by this bully, and he's so upset, and he wants to fight, and he wants to win, and he meets Mr. Miyagi.
And Mr. Miyagi teaches him in unexpected ways. Teaches him by first showing him how to wax on, wax off, how to wax his car, how to paint the fence, and he thinks that he's just doing chores for the old man, but that's not what really is going on a deeper level.
Exactly. He's teaching him all of these things in defense. So Ralph Macchio gets really upset, super mad. I've been spending all of these weeks just cleaning your house and painting your fence, and you haven't taught me anything.
And so Mr. Miyagi then wants to throw him a punch and says, "Show me wax on." And as he throws the punch,
he blocks it
with the wax on move.
Mm-hmm.
"Show me paint the fence." And Ralph, well, actually, right, he gives the paint the fence move.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, that sometimes it's an unexpected ways that we learn what are the real essential skills we need to know how to face life. Now, how's that overlapping with what we're going to be talking about today with our two guests?
Yes, yeah, our two guests this week, we have Pam Baker, who's the executive director of ABREA, and Archbishop, talking about Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati. And with both of these interviews, we ended up talking about witnesses and being holy where you are. And even though you might not think God is pointing you one way, he's actually pushing you in a certain direction.
So what was your first introduction to ABREA?
Yes, ABREA is a pregnancy resource center. And I had always heard of it, but a couple years ago, I started cleaning it actually with a group of my friends. One of my friends, after the abortion laws got passed in Minnesota that just made it a free-for-all pretty much in the state of Minnesota, he was very angry. He was super mad, and he wanted to do something tangible to help.
He wanted to fight back the bully.
He wanted to fight back the bully.
And actually, ABREA taught him how to wax on, wax off.
They did. They had him just clean on the weekends, and he was so angry about that, but it ended up being so humbling, and it really is our way of being able to join this fight without actually throwing a punch, I guess.
Sometimes we're reluctant to go out there in the front lines. It feels
yes.
too confrontational. I might get hurt, or God forbid, I might hurt somebody. And, you know, abortion is really a life and death kind of situation. So we know it's a very charged atmosphere, but sometimes you don't have to confront it with this angry punch throwing.
Exactly.
You can do it in subtle ways, even if it means things like cleaning floors.
Exactly.
And you're learning quietly that it's the support of love that's really building the character you will need to carry you through life.
Yes, exactly.
Now, how did that work with our two saints that the Archbishop's going to talk about?
Yeah, in that same way, Pier Giorgio and Carlo Acutis, who were just canonized a couple weeks ago, they lived life so radically and fully, but also so
normal.
So normal. They're so normal. I'm looking at a picture of Carlo Acutis right now, and he's got sunglasses like on his polo shirt. They're just normal guys who lived for Christ and lived with him on their hearts and in their minds.
So you don't have to be like this aggressive front lines warrior. You don't have to be on Practicing Catholic Radio
exactly.
in order to do God's will, do you?
No.
It's just as simple as learning how to wax on, wax off.
Yes, and yeah, thinking about where you are in your life and where God is pointing you and who he's putting on your heart and who you're being called to witness to.
Not only is that possible and frankly, a lot easier than trying to, you know, grit it out of sheer willpower. But even more, I think it's a happier way to live.
Exactly.
When you're doing what God wants you to do, rather than thinking you have to drum up holiness of your own zeal.
Yeah, yeah. And he's going to put things in front of you that only you are able to do. Archbishop talks about this verse in Esther. You were made for a time such as this all the time. And as we're trying to elevate this renewal in the church, and I just keep thinking, I have to think about the time that I'm made for and the people that are in front of me and the experiences that I'm being called to.
Well, I'm looking forward to hearing what our two guests have to say.
Me as well. In an age of digital noise and fast-paced living, what does holiness look like? In the recent canonizations of Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati, they offer powerful answers. These two young men lived radically faithful lives in the modern world, each in his own way. Today we're honored to welcome Archbishop Bernard Hebda to explore what their witness can teach us about courage, charity, and authentic discipleship in our time. Archbishop, welcome to the show.
Thank you. Nice to be here.
It's good to have you back, Archbishop, always.
For my first question, I'm wondering, when did you first learn about Carlo Acutis and Pier Giorgio Frassati?
Yes. I've had a longer exposure to Pier Giorgio. Many of you know I lived in Italy for a long time, and certainly Pier Giorgio was a great friend of St. John Paul II, in the sense that he would hold him up as an example for young people. And so I was in Rome at the time of World Youth Day in 2000 and the Great Jubilee for Youth. And so it wasn't unusual for Pope John Paul, St. John Paul, to speak about Pier Giorgio. So they would have exhibits around the city. I came to really know his story and really appreciate all of the different aspects of that amazing life that was Pier Giorgio, and seeing how it is that he would inspire young people. Now, not that I was young in the same way that Pier Giorgio was young, but I was much younger then, and so his life resonated with me when I first heard about it. When it comes to Carlo Acutis, however, I have to confess I didn't know so much about him before it was announced that he was going to be beatified. I remember it was shortly before that time that I had the privilege of speaking to confirmation candidates or high schoolers at St. Ambrose Parish, and I was so excited with what I had been learning about Carlo Acutis that I offered to speak about him. And I don't think there was anybody in the church that had any idea about Carlo Acutis, and so it's a newer fascination for me, but he also provide such a compelling example of discipleship for a young person. I think that they're both really inspiring.
Mm-hmm. They say that moms love Carlo Acutis.
I've been hearing that. Everybody wants their son to be like Carlo Acutis.
Yeah, why do they say that?
I think mothers have a huge devotion to him. I know a couple people in our office here at the Archdiocesan Catholic Center who are mothers have a huge devotion to him. I mean, I'm young, kind of, and I have a devotion to Carlo, too. But yeah, I think moms want their sons to be like Carlo Acutis, to use technology well.
Yes, no, I think probably Pier Giorgio would have given his mother a few gray hairs, right? Yeah, only because he was pushing the envelope, he's so dynamic in that way. Carlo Acutis, on the other hand, would have been the model son, really inspiring his parents as well as his peers to grow deeper in their faith. I mean, it is an amazing story of how it was really Carlo who brought his mom to a deeper appreciation of the Eucharist and of the importance of the Catholic faith. And so I can imagine, you know, moms today saying, boy, I'd really love for my son or my daughter to be like Carlo Acutis.
Now, both of them were Italian, and Rome in the middle of the boot of Italy. Italy, as we know, is not as robustly practicing their Catholic faith as they would have. How would you imagine that the canonization of these two Italian saints would have effect on the life of faith in that country?
Yes. It is interesting, Father Tom, that in some ways people talk about Italy becoming less Catholic, but it's Catholic in a different way. So in some ways, every fiber in the Italian society is Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
So every little town has their own patron saint, and so there is that attentiveness. When I would go to a small Italian town, often we would travel on Sunday afternoons, and you'd see, you'd go into a local church, and it would be filled with women, and all of the men would be outside having coffee. And I would say something, you know, those things should be in church. Well, we're Catholic, but we're not fanatics, right? Mm-hmm. So they have a different sense of that. But I think that there is something in the Italian mindset that really appreciates holiness lived authentically and well. I think there is an openness to recognizing that there are people who can live that life of holiness, extraordinary holiness, that we would see in our saints, even in every culture, in every setting. And so I think that helps a little bit with that. In terms of the impact, I mean, I think Pier Giorgio already has had a great impact on young people in Italy. And I suspect, you know, I haven't lived in Italy since 2009, but my suspicion is that Carlo Acutis is having that same kind of impact. I've had the opportunity to pray before the graves of both Pier Giorgio and Carlo. Carlo more recently, you know, and there are all kinds of young people, young Italians, who are traveling to Assisi, obviously inspired by the example of St. Francis and St. Clare. But there are so many young people, young Italians, coming to pray at the tomb of Carlo Acutis. So I think it already is having an impact. I think that just as we are experiencing the wonder of having a Pope who speaks our language, that for Italian youth to have these two new saints who not only know their culture, but also speak their language. And, you know, both of them have some wonderful quotes. Mm-hmm. And as great as they are in English, they're even more magnificent in Italian. And so I think that would really resonate with Italian hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Could you say a little more about the spiritual value in having these modern and youthful saints for all youth all across America,
yes,
or the world?
Yes. So I mentioned earlier that I'd spent a lot of time in Rome. You know, I worked there from 1996 to 2009 and had been a student there in the 80s, most of it under St. John Paul, and then a little bit with Pope Benedict. But St. John Paul had this great desire to be able to hold up models of holiness for people from every segment of society. So he was really interested in having saints that weren't just from Italy and Spain. They seem to be the two countries that have the largest number of saints, right? And so he would always be looking for saints in different cultures, and then also who represented different demographics. So for St. John Paul was really interested in finding a married couple, for example, that lived a life of great virtue, right? And who could be saints, or looking for those who were gave really powerful examples of how it is we can be senior citizens and saints. But he also was looking for how do we hold up examples for young people. And I think for in any culture, I think it cuts across those cultures, for our young people to hear about young people that were living saintly lives at their own age is so powerful. And that holiness isn't something that you can just worry about once you get older, you know, once you are already finished with school and you're on your way. But rather, it's holiness can be lived as a child. And I think the Italians are good with that as well. You know, one of their favorite saints is Maria Goretti. And so they had that sense of how it is that a young person can see the world in a Christ-centered way, even when maybe those who are older aren't able to see that. And certainly as we learn more about Carlo Acutis and learn more about Pier Giorgio, we see that they really had deep sense of Christ's presence in their life, at a very young age. And Christ was so real to them. I mean, I was listening today to a podcast that was speaking about Carlo Acutis, and they were just his own sense of Jesus waiting for him in the tabernacle and being available to him. You know, when I think that was his sense as a young man, that's pretty remarkable. Or just the way in which Pier Giorgio had such a keen sense of the Lord's presence in the poor, and how it is that when Jesus tells us that whatever we do for the least of his brothers and sisters, we do for him, that's real. And in really such mature ways in spite of their young age. And so I don't doubt that we have young people out there who are great saints. You know, we've been dealing here in the Archdiocese with the aftermath of the shooting at Annunciation. And one of the things that I've been amazed by is how our young people are naturally so inclined to look to Jesus, look to Mary at this time. If you go to Annunciation for the nightly rosary at 9 o'clock, you'll be amazed how many high school students or grade school students who are there and who have this beautiful sense that Jesus and Mary want to be with us in our times of trouble, right? Sometimes things that we might forget when we get older, but our young people have a sense of that. There was a non-Catholic professor at Harvard many years ago who wrote on his area of academic interest was the spiritual lives of children, Professor Coles. And I remember reading some of his work after I was already ordained, as he spoke about how open young people are to a sense of the transcendent, and who are just in their own experiences, God answers many of the questions that they have, right? And so I think sometimes we think we can wait until children are older before we begin to address some of those things, and yet they're already having deep experiences of God's love in their own lives and the way in which God consoles them. I don't think we should ever discount that or underestimate the importance.
So not only is it possible for a young person to have a deep, abiding faith with God, and not only is it possible and desirable for them, but it also has a missiological or an evangelistic value. Other people seeing young people engaged in their faith are brought to ask themselves questions about their own relationship with God and how maybe the inspiration, the value of these young people. So that's why the church would canonize such men, not simply as honoring their own sanctity for themselves, but even more as a gift to the rest of the church to say, you can be like this too.
Absolutely. I mean, that's the whole point. So you figure the saints don't need to be canonized because they're already in heaven. They have everything that they need. But the church goes, has this canonization process and declares some saints as saints, really to give us those kinds of role models. And so that we can think, yes, holiness is possible in every condition of life, whether we be young, whether we be Italian, whether we be male or female, that all of us are called to holiness. I mean, that's one of the great messages of the Second Vatican Council. And that when we are really looking at these young saints, we realize that we are really called to be saints as well. And we can trust that if we give ourselves to the Lord as they did, that the Lord's going to use us as well.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a great source of hope for us.
Yeah, especially these two witnesses, I think, the witness of all the saints make faith attractive, but I think about the way that Pier Giorgio hiked and went out and did all of these things. He didn't have a boring life, and it's just so attractive, I guess.
For sure. And what I like as I read about both of them is their connectedness with their peers. So they each had friend groups, right?
Yeah.
That were really important for them. And you know, they were trying to always, both Pier Giorgio and Carlo were always trying to lead their friends closer to Christ, but in a way that was so much fun. So, as I said, I've known Pier Giorgio longer, and so I have a greater sense of the way in which he had a great sense of humor, He really always had such a zest for life and found the Lord in the midst of his friendships and in the way in which they together were able to experience God's glory. You know, so when you think about Pier Giorgio as the mountain climber, right?
Yeah.
And always wanting to go higher, it's a place of encounter with God's glory, God's majesty. And so there was fun that was there. But we have beautiful, dramatic presentations of that as well, mm-hmm. that just really speak about the way in which God can be so present in really normal, everyday life, lived well. And I think both of our saints give us an example of that. I think Pier Giorgio has been such a wonderful example for young adults because they're so often looking for those friendships and community, and they're able to see in Pier Giorgio's life in particular of how it is that young adults can support one another in making good choices, having great fun, but always having that as Christ-centered as well.
Mm-hmm.
Now, there are some youth who are engaged in activities they consider fun, but are not really helpful for their holiness. How can the example of these saints help redirect them to say, God doesn't want you to be dour, but wants you to enjoy the life he gave you within the reason he gave you a life in the first place?
Yes. I think that's the challenge, Father Tom, for sure. You know, in the lives of both Pier Giorgio and Carlo, there were priests who had a real influence on both of them in the sense of getting them to look at what are those things, how do you use your time, what's important for you, even where do you find your joy. So I'm always intrigued as I listen about Carlo Acutis, for example, and the way in which he had the prudence and the foresight to limit, for example, the amount of time that he spent playing computer games, right?
Mm-hmm.
As much fun as that is, that I'll limit myself to an hour. And then there are other things that are important. And so I think for us to be able to think what's the best way in which we use our time, to have that a sense of prudence and priority, I think helps us. Doesn't mean that we don't do the fun things, but it means that we do all things in moderation in a way that enables us to grow closer to Jesus. And the beautiful thing about both of these examples is that you see how the Holy Spirit was really leading them, even when it wasn't necessarily something that they found in their families, wasn't something that they were necessarily finding in their peers, but nonetheless, when they opened their hearts to the Lord, that the Holy Spirit was leading them to use their time well and to use their talents to build up the church.
Mm-hmm. Speaking of Carlo Acutis, a lot of people have been praying for his intercession for Sophia, who is still hospitalized from the Annunciation tragedy. And they're doing this because one of the miracles attributed to Carlo was the healing of a young girl who had a serious head injury that required the removal of pieces of her skull, just like Sophie. I just think it's so great that people here locally are becoming more dedicated to Carlo Acutis in this time.
I think we should be going to them with all kinds of prayers, right? And to have that and to recognize that our God cares about us, and that one of the things he does, he gives us this whole family, spiritual family, that supports us in our time of need. So for people to be turning to the saints, and especially these young saints, and as you said, that's already, there's an affinity there with one of Carlo Acutis's miracles, right? It's God who works the miracle through the intercession of the saint. But we can only imagine that Carlo Acutis would be very interested, as with Pier Giorgio, in Sophia's recovery, for sure. I've been so impressed with her parents, who just said, we'll take prayers from anywhere. You know, they belong to St. Mary's Orthodox Church in Minneapolis, and they were joking, we'll take Catholic prayers, we'll take Orthodox prayers, we'll take any kind of prayers. But I think it's significant that all of this is happening in the context of the canonization. And just a reminder that we have these great
friends in heaven. We have these intercessors who are there to help our loved ones in drawing closer to Jesus.
If I may, Archbishop, and to speak a little bit tenderly about this, because, you know, the tragedy of Annunciation took the lives of two young children. Both of these canonized saints weren't elderly. Carlo, as you know, passed away when he was only 15, and Pierre was scarcely an adult at 24. How might the presence of a young saint like this be especially comforting to people who see youth today suffering?
Yes, I would say two things there. One, just in general, it's their dynamism, I think, that makes them so attractive, the fact that they love life. And as in this particular case, as I've heard Fletcher's parents and Harper's parents speak about them, one of the things they had in common was that zest for life. And it was very similar to what you heard in the life of Pier Giorgio and in Carlo. One of the other things, though, is that we realize that even these people that are so close to Christ aren't insulated from suffering in their own lives. Right? Mm. Both of these saints lost their lives at an early age, that somehow or another that their example can remind us of that, one, that there is suffering, even among those who are very close to the Lord. God's love is there in the midst of that. I mean, I certainly think that we will have, in generations to come, people who will be looking to Harper and to Fletcher as heavenly intercessors as well, in terms of their lives that were well-lived and, you know, cut short too soon, but especially as they were there in church praying. I think that they can be really powerful intercessors for us. So I think you're right, Father Tom, that they do help us. I think as we try to look at situations where young people today are struggling, but I also think that they remind us that we can have these young intercessors, not just Carlo and Pier Giorgio, but also in terms of Fletcher and Harper as well.
Well, you don't have to wait to be old to fall in love with God.
Right.
Yeah, I think of Augustine, whose feast was just the day after the tragedy. Late have I loved you, right. O beauty ever ancient, ever new. Don't wait until you're too old. Love God in your zestful, youthful life. These Pearsons give us great examples for that.
That's the source of that heroic virtue, for sure, Father Tom, mm-hmm. Right? And when we see that in a young life, it's inspiring, for sure.
Mm-hmm. In our last minute here, is there anything else from their lives that's personally inspired your faith or your pastoral?
I just love the impact that they've had on others. So certainly on their friend groups, as we were speaking about earlier, also on their families, you know, and how it is that their example continues to really bring blessings to their families and helping people to grapple with those big questions in our lives. And so when you see that in the Frassati family, and you see it in the Acutis family as well. But, mm-hmm. You know, St. John Paul called Pier Giorgio a man of the Beatitudes. And you see that in Carlo's life as well. But it's a blessed life. It's a happy life when it's lived, however it is that God's asking us to follow him.
Mm-hmm. Well, in the last moments, would you please impart a special blessing asking the intercession of these two new saints upon all of our listeners?
Thank you. Through the intercession of St. Carlo Acutis and St. Pier Giorgio Frassati, may the blessing of Almighty God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit descend upon you now and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks for joining us, Archbishop.
Thank you, Archbishop.
Thank you. It was a pleasure.
Coming up next, Pam Baker, director of Abrea Pregnancy Center, shares the vital work they're doing to support mothers and protect the lives of the most vulnerable.
A look at the news and issues of the day through the eyes of our faith. The Drew Mariani Show.
I came across a series called Bring 'Em Back. Melanie Juno, who's the editor-in-chief at the Catholic Stand, what final advice would you give to those who are listening in terms of helping to bring those you love back to the church?
Love them and be open and listen. Don't lecture, listen. And initiate conversations, but listen, you know? And invite and be yourself. Like, you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have all the answers. It's a conversation. And share your faith. how God has touched you, filled the empty places in you, loved you, healed you, and how it's changed your life. Because people are not fulfilled, they are not happy, and they are looking. And the Catholic Church has the answer.
Yeah, amen to that.
The Drew Mariani Show, 2 p.m. Central on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. This year marks a significant milestone for Abria Pregnancy Resources, celebrating 50 years of life-affirming support for individuals facing unplanned pregnancies. Offering free and confidential services like pregnancy testing, ultrasounds, and medical counseling, Abria has been a vital resource for families and communities. Today, we're joined by Pam Baker, Executive Director of Abria, to talk about the impact of their work and ongoing importance of compassionate care in challenging moments. Pam, welcome to the show.
Thanks so much, Leah. It's great to be here.
Nice to meet you, Pam. I don't think you and I have ever had the opportunity. So.
No, Father, we have not. Yeah. What a blessing. Yeah,
finally, someone you. I know better than Father Tom.
quite a few.
Now, Pam, will you tell us a little bit about yourself and what led you to becoming the executive director of Abria?
Oh, my goodness. Holy Spirit. Totally praying for the Holy Spirit to guide my steps while I was walking the Camino de Santiago in 2023.
Oh, wow.
Yes.
What is your career background? What did you do before?
I spent 3 decades as a labor and delivery nurse, helping women in all walks of life bring life into this world, and it was such a blessing.
And where did you do that?
Here, primarily in Minnesota. I started off as a Navy nurse. My husband and I met in the military. Mm-hmm. So I spent 8 years as a U.S. Naval officer out in California, San Francisco and San Diego. We moved back here to Minnesota in 98, where I started my community service as a labor and delivery nurse.
Mm-hmm. Awesome.
But so just a couple years ago, you took over at Abria. It was here long before you.
It sure was. Yeah, I started only 10 months ago.
Yeah, give our listeners a little bit of background about the origin of this organization. What's the name mean, first of all? And then, you know,
Abria, it's Spanish, abrir, to me, means to be open. And it started in 1975. A sister, Jean Therese, started our organization. Official birthday is, I believe, April 1st of 1975. Mm-hmm. It started off on the university as University Life Care Center off near the University of Minnesota campus, which has abundant need. Eventually transitioned to the Highland area, which was closer to Planned Parenthood. Mm-hmm. And from there, it became Highland Life Care Center. In 2000 and I believe 15, actually know that it's 2015, we officially became Abria Pregnancy Resources through a really robust strategic plan and researching foundational elements of who we are, who we wanted to really identify ourselves to be as Abria, to be open to receiving. Mm-hmm. And we moved over to our current location, 1 of 2, which is off of University in Penn, 400 physical steps from the fourth largest Planned Parenthood in the state or in the country.
Mm. So with the Spanish name, do you have a lot of Latino customers or clientele? What would you call your?
You would think so, right? Mm. However, we don't. We have a small percentage of our women who come in speaking Spanish, and when we cannot provide services based on a language barrier, we are working on translation services. Mm. However, we refer. We have such a beautiful network of pregnancy resource centers here in the Twin Cities that if one center doesn't have the translation services, we just send them off to another local one, and it's it's pretty beautiful.
Qué linda. Excelente.
Ah, yeah.
So what are some of the important services Abria offers that people might not be aware of?
You know, you mentioned in the opening about ultrasounds and pregnancy testing, STI testing, which are all beautiful things. But most people don't understand that when a woman does choose to walk with a choice of parenting, they end up staying with us through classes. We keep them and we mentor them through relationships, healthy relationships, through birth. After birth, we have a program called EQIPS. And that EQIPS program, they meet monthly, they meet one-to-one, and they can pick from a litany of educational titles, do one-on-one education with our client advocates for up to 2 years. So it's a really deep and intense program where women actually learn to earn or earn to learn, learn to earn. And then the earning element then wraps into a boutique. So some of the things people don't know is that we have these robust classes and that we have an amazing boutique with material goods that they can provide them with the resources they need to support their lifestyle.
So let's say a young, pregnant, unmarried woman comes to you. She doesn't have any money.
Mm-hmm.
What can she receive? What can she expect?
So ask me the question one more time, Father.
Yeah, she comes and knocks on your door and say, I'm pregnant. I don't have any money. Everyone's telling me I should get an abortion, but, you know, I can't pay for medical care. I can't raise a kid. What are my options here?
Coming from the nursing world, I came from a very scripted model. Care plans, you followed a particular question, probing, answer, dialogue with the patients that I would see in the hospital. Abria has a very similar process. So that isn't a real easy answer for me, because when a patient comes in, when a woman comes in, we meet her right where she's at. So if they're asking for financial resources and they're early pregnant but they're unsure, or if they're coming in and saying, I'm pregnant, I think, and I would like to abort, but I'm not sure. We start with them wherever they're at. Mm-hmm. And it's a script that we follow, actually. Mm-hmm. So our client advocates take them in, and we have to go through a script first that provides us with continuity of care for these women, mm-hmm. so that when the services that, when we ultimately ask them about services, then we will provide them the appropriate resources, whether they are within our organization or within the plethora of organizations that we have built relationships with. So answer isn't singular.
Mm-hmm.
It's very multifaceted, and it's very structured to provide, again, the continuity for the client or for the patient, but it's also protection. We always are at risk for somebody playing a role when they come in to see us. And so
they're trying to bait you, to fool you.
Some of them can,
to,
correct. Yes, some of them can. And that is opposition. That is wickedness. That is an attempt to thwart us and expose what they think they're going to expose. And that's not what happens, because we stick to a script. And then we get really deep and personal once we engage them in our Empowers, which is through their pregnancy, and then their Equips programs, which follow, which are the educational programs I mentioned earlier.
Yeah. How do you guys continue to keep offering that compassionate care?
That's just so brilliant, right? I think one of the many things that I've been so astounded by, and I find such abundant hope in, is the generosity of our community. So we are 100% donor funded, and we have young volunteers, as I look over at Leah, because she's one of those. She helps to clean our space. Mm-hmm. The question you asked me was, how do we keep this support going, right? How do we provide
Yes.
Is truly through generous donations and prayer of our community. It is just radiant to sit inside the space and to open up a check from a donor that could be $35,000 of gift money with unrestricted amounts of use, to a scribbled handwritten check from Mrs. Whoever for $10.47. There is just an amazing amount of support in our community that keeps us alive and creating the legacy that that my predecessors have established.
When we met a handful of months ago, I remember you talking about how everyone has a role to play in this, to play in the pro-life movement, and as Christians, too. Can you talk about more what you see your role is as the executive director, like in this quote-unquote fight?
Great question, Leah. I would say that my current role is reestablishing the steadiness of the heel of this ship. We've had a lot of transition in the last 5 years, and for no fault of anybody, I'm here to stay. I believe I'm completely divinely guided for everything I did prior to this was absolutely just preparation for this role.
Mm.
And so I take it very seriously. With my medical background, I'm really able to take a deep look inside of the organization and walk alongside of a brilliant board that guides my visions, my ideas, whether it's medical, whether it is a strategic thought to build and to step forward. So my role really, I think, is steadying the helm, softening the waves around us as far as an organization, and to brilliantly, I love that word, brilliantly amplify what has already been done previously, but take it into the next space, because we have new challenges today than we did 5 years ago, 10 years ago.
How many locations do you have?
We currently have two.
Two.
Currently, we have two.
Mm-hmm. And how many total employees on your payroll?
Eight. I'm going to say a half. Eight and a half.
Eight and a half.
Yes.
And then countless volunteers.
Yes, countless volunteers. We have key groups of people that come in and clean, who offer themselves in our boutique and organization. We have interns that come in as volunteers. Many of them, some of them have turned into employees, which has been wonderful. Mm. We have people who are in the community who we sent out an APB because we had not a single wipe left, baby wipe left. On a Friday afternoon, I had no idea how quickly our community would respond. And by the following Friday, we had 57,000 wipes. The Amazon gentleman who was delivering said, "What is it that you do here, and what are in these baskets?" He was sweating as he dropped them all.
Wow. Awesome. What a great witness.
It was awesome.
You don't want to see him used.
That's right. That's a lot of wipes, yes.
Could you talk a little more about those different challenges that you're seeing at Abrea compared to 5 years ago?
I would say number one challenge right now is that we have, as of 2023, statistically, 63% of women are choosing to abort at home. It's tragic on so many levels. But one, the challenge for us is, how do we reach them first, right? How do we reach them? The second element of that challenge is simply they're alone. They're suffering by themselves. How can they feel any dignity in the life of that they've created, right, with their doing this all by themselves? And then I believe, and I'm not quite 100% accurate on the location of the statistic, but I believe I read 12% of these women actually end up in the ER because they were unexpected in relation to the what it feels like to take this. They think it's just a pill and I'm just going to have a heavy period, and that is not what happens. Mm. It's the same, actually, medication that we use when we induce labor in labor and delivery. Is how we ripen cervixes, and it is not comfortable. So women become uninformed. So one of the biggest challenges is this abortion pill. So Abrea, on the other side of that, we are working, and it's so beautiful. I have so many wonderful contacts in the OBGYN women's health community that we are really earnestly seeking, and we have several people who are interested in helping us with abortion pill reversal, as well as opening up. We have opportunities to have clinic space so women can actually come to us and as a prenatal, postnatal women's health clinic, not only just the Abrea pregnancy resources for unknown and undiagnosed. It's brilliant and wonderful.
Wow.
I imagine a lot of your work is intersecting with other organizations in their respective pro-life efforts, PR work, you know, not just actually caring for the women who come to see you and their children, but reaching out to the community, advertising.
Yes.
How to raise funds, you know.
Yes.
A lot of that, I imagine, is not the kind of a thing that an average RN would be trained in, right?
That's a good, you're pointing out some good stuff. I was trying to be really succinct. So while I was working as a registered nurse, I had a lot of initiatives that I had worked on, established from vision to execution, that allowed me a little bit of the operation, business operation side that gave me a foundation. So I started a program or an event that Bishop Eisen was actually part of when he was Father Eisen, called Faster Than the Pastor. And it was a blast. We had seven events. It was like a color run or an electric run, but we did this for our Christian community, sending one person off to the Holy Land with Jeff Cavins and Father Michael Schmitz. So it was a beautiful, brilliant event that I had to pull together. And of course, vision to execution. And some of those, just that's just one simple tenet, but allowed me an opportunity to engage with our community, our archdiocese, and an opportunity then to have a business foundation that allows me to sit here in this role. Yes.
I imagine there are times when you inevitably are the target of anger. People who we talked about, you know, surreptitiously trying to weasel their way in or trick you or quietly record you without your permission or things like that. So when you come home at the end of the day and you feel like you are being attacked, you are being challenged, are there times that you just want to throw up your arms and say, I want a break. I need out.
Wow. Father, no. I am so overwhelmingly joy-filled that I get to do this, that I get to pour every single passion that I've ever had into one initiative with purpose, with one everything all in one initiative. So yes, there are absolutely those moments. I have been so blessed to not be on the receiving end yet. Abrea holds an event called Life is Wonderful, which prior to my arrival here at Abrea in 2017, I directed the event. Of course, unknowing that I was going to end up in this space, which is so wonderfully weaved, right? We had an event that's on Mother's Day. It was our, I don't know what year this is for them. I think it was their 9th Life is Wonderful event. I was not here. I was on the Camino this spring. And we had about 300 participants at Lake Harriet. And there's a horrible group of hurting people who showed up in riot. And so on a race course and around Lake Harriet, we spread out. And so it's not 300 people together banding together. It's one person, and then 10 seconds later, another person, then a few more, and then families walking with. And they had 60-ish, 50 to 6 people who overtook our participants. And it was vile, and it was demonic, and it was evil. And so there is wickedness. But in that, we still know that our light overcomes their darkness, and there's rich opportunity for us to witness, continued witness. We just need to figure out how we're going to do this in a different way, and we do have ideas on how to overcome that, which is wonderful also.
Wow. Could you talk a little bit about a story or an example that highlights that light that you guys have been able to share through Abrea?
I'm going to tell you a really beautiful story. So, and this is, again, how God weaves. I was invited, and I'll try to make it as short as I possibly can. So I started November 4th. 2 weeks later, our then development director asked us, as we prepared for our 50th year, so we're in our 50th year, we needed to pray very boldly for specific things, priests, board members, previous doctors, clients that we had touched in our early years, because our records are so scattered and we don't have electronic records like, 50 years ago. So I thought, well, I can do that. I'm still digging in and understanding what my role is and where I need to be first, next, and last, but I can certainly pray boldly. So I did. 2 weeks later, I'm at a gala, and I'm sitting at this table, very randomly placed, randomly, I say, jokingly. And this woman asked me during dinner, she said, "And who are you?" And I introduced myself. I'm Pam Baker. I'm new director of Abrea Pregnancy Resources. "Oh, my dad was one of the first board members of Abrea." And I just looked at her kind of sideways and thought, wow, that's cool. And it was quiet, wasn't too sure, but I could feel the heat of somebody next to me. And she looked at me very intensely. And I looked over and I could see the emotion in her eyes. And she said, "Who did you say you were?" And I said, "My name is Pam Baker and I'm from Abrea Pregnancy Resources." And she started to cry. And I just sat with her. And she spoke and said, "My name is Maria Hamilton. I was 15 years old when I first arrived at Northside Pregnancy Options. And I was with my mother. I didn't know what I was going to do. I was scared and I was alone. And your community helped me. I chose life. Andy is 47 years old. He was born on Christmas. I married his father, Bob. We have 6 more children and 18 grandchildren. My sister became a nurse at Abrea, and she was not at Abrea, at Northside. She served for, I believe, 21 years. This is a little bit of the light that we share and the generational impact that these communities, Abrea specifically, but our pregnancy resource community has on life. Dignifying life, cultivating hope, and honoring the mercy and grace that our Heavenly Father gives us.
Oh, wow, I have goosebumps.
Yeah, and you surely have a passion for this, a love, a zeal for it. I imagine there might be some of our listeners who are kind of Minnesota nice. They're a bit timid, afraid of the hot seat, or don't want to be associated with those radical weirdos out there. They want to help life, but they don't want to be a cause of division in their own family, that maybe not all of them agree with the church's position on life. And so they're reluctant to get involved because they don't want to stir up the pot. You know, how do you respond to people who are a little afraid to step forward?
I think God calls each of us to step forward, but you have to find the space that you're qualified to step forward in. I couldn't speak to the deep theology of being a priest and that kind of a passion and stepping forward. I couldn't speak to your role, Leah, here at the Archdiocese. So I think there's a passion that we can all serve, but And if they want to be involved in something as a life-saving ministry, if they don't want to be on the sidewalks and praying the rosary or being present and openly praying with a woman who comes to an abortion clinic, they can do lots of things. We actually have a tabernacle in our St. Paul clinic. And you can come in and pray with us if that is your desire. From 8 to 4 o'clock every single day that we're open. You can come, you can prepare meals and bring them for us. You can bring diapers and wipes when we put out APBs. You don't have to be loud and in the faces of our opposition. There's many beautiful things that you can do to dignify life.
Mm-hmm.
And you're welcome
to help me clean.
Come and help me clean. Volunteers at abria.org and we'll find something for you that resonates with your gifts and your beauty. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Does that answer your question?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting because right now I'm wearing my radio hat, although none of the listeners can see it. But I wear a different hat, as Leo was saying. I am also the director for the Office of Worship for the Archdiocese. And I remember your letter to the Archbishop asking for the permission for a tabernacle. And secret to our listeners, I sometimes ghost write a letter in his name in response. So actually,
how about that?
It was my letter that came on your desk.
You.
You know? Right. But I'm sure that the Archbishop's willingness to grant you the opportunity, there is something very Eucharistic about the pro-life message. Jesus, body and blood, soul and divinity, the Eucharist is alive. It's not a dead sacrament, and there has to be a connection between our support of life and our love for the Eucharist as well, so that you would inherently get that and ask for the Blessed Sacrament at Abria. The Archbishop also sensed that and was more than happy to concede.
I'm so grateful. I get to see him. Every now and then I kind of lean to my left out my office window and I can see him. I need some help here. And it's beautiful, and it's wonderful to see people utilizing that space. Our staff and our team has shifted quite a bit since I've been here in 10 months. Mm. And I thought that one of the characteristics of my soul that I would be bringing into this space, besides my passion, of course, was going to be my faith. I am the mustard seed, and my staff are incredible stocks of faithfulness. They are so beautiful and help me to be a better woman of God. So we use this space. We were just chatting based on local recent events, of course, how we need to be protecting and how we need to be more aware.
Yeah.
And we pray often. There's always somebody that I see walking into the chapel to pray. But I've asked that we start our days always at the front of our clinic. Start with, if they want to say a rote prayer, that's fine, or any sort of a prayer. We walk back with St. Michael the Archangel, and we end with our beautiful Abria prayer that Bishop Cousins wrote for us. Mm. So we end that in the chapel and then start our day.
Oh, what a fantastic way to begin and start your days. Thanks so much for being on the show with us, Pam. I just want to testify to your zeal and your great love for the role. When my friends and I came in to clean one weekend, it was one of the first months that you had started, and you and your husband were there building your new desk, and we got to chat, and it was just such a cool witness to see you there on the weekends, just like the volunteers that help clean. So other ways that you can support Abria is the Together for Life Gala, correct?
Yes.
Coming up on Friday, October 24th. That can be a way to support them and have a great time as well. So thank you so much for being on the show,
Pam.
Thank
you. I'm so honored. Bless you.
It was good to be with you. Nice to meet you, too.
You also, Father.
All right.
Don't go away. We'll be back in just a moment to share some upcoming events happening right here in our Archdiocese. Time for calendar items. This is one of your co-hosts, Leah Hazelton.
And the other one, Father Tom Argavichus. We're
and
here as members of the Fab Four.
And your technical producer, Paul Sadek.
And your producer, Rachel McCallum.
We have got some great events coming up. Paul, do you want to kick us off?
There are always great events in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis, and this one looks fascinating. The Body Reveals the Person, a Theology of the Body retreat for artists. This is a day to pause and rest in God's presence. It's Saturday, October 4th. Miss the Boat Theater invites you to a one-day retreat at Christ the King Retreat Center in Buffalo, 9 to 5. Through prayer, community, and the beauty of the arts, you'll dive into St. John Paul II's theology of the body and discover how it speaks to our identity and creativity. That's a theology of the body retreat for artists. It's coming up Saturday, October 4th. Find out more. Visit archspm.org/events.
Now, Miss the Boat Theater, that is a Catholic theater company. Have you guys ever seen any plays?
I have not.
I have, actually. I went this last spring with a friend of mine. They're so great.
That was founded by Father Kyle Kowalczyk, but the announcement doesn't say who's leading the retreat. Do we know who that is?
No.
I'm assuming probably Father Kyle's involved.
It may be himself personally, right?
Yeah. If you're looking to step away and reconnect with God this fall, you can join the Franciscan Retreat Center in Prior Lake for a retreat October 3rd through 5th. The theme is Open the Door and Make All Things New, with four conferences, time for prayer, spiritual direction, mass, confession, and adoration. It's all set on 60 peaceful acres of trails, gardens, and quiet space. To find out more, you can head over to our website at archspm.org/events. Again, that's coming up October 3rd through 5th at the Franciscan Retreat Center in Prior Lake.
That's a beautiful place.
Yeah, I like that spot very much.
But boys, you're not welcome to come on that retreat. That is a retreat just for women.
Yep.
But you are welcome to come to the Ireland Library Lecture that's coming up. It's going to be Monday, September 29th from 6:30 to 8:30 p.m. at the University of St. Thomas at the O'Shaughnessy Education Center. The talk is going to be titled From Leo the 13th to Leo the 14th, Catholic Thought in an Era of Anti-Humanism. You might remember last week we interviewed Father Martin Schlag, Monsignor Martin Schlag, who's going to be giving that presentation. And so he'll explore how Pope Leo XIV is following very much in the footsteps of his namesake and predecessor regarding the Church's teaching on economic exchange, rerum novarum, octogesima adveniens, etc., etc. So, if you want to find out more, check out our website, archspm.org/events.
Have you ever looked at side-by-side official portraits of Leo the 13th and Leo the 14th?
I have not. Do they look alike?
They look like they could be brothers.
Actually, oh my God.
Have you looked at pictures side-by-side of Leo the 14th and Bishop Michael Eisen?
No.
They could also be brothers.
Have you looked at pictures of side by side of Leah and Father Tom Argavich?
Oh, but do I have to?
We can't be both brothers. That's all I'm saying.
Well, and then you've got Pope Francis and Ed Wynn, actor from the 40s, 50s.
Sorry, that went over my head.
People looked at it and said, now I can never unsee that.
Wow. I'll have to look that up.
Well, coming up next week, we've got three great guests coming on, actually. We have Diane Johnson and Father Marcus Millis from St. Helena. Father Marcus is from St. Helena in Minneapolis. They're going to join us to discuss the inspiring mission of Curatio, which is a healthcare apostolate, and about bringing faith and healing into healthcare.
St. Helena just had their own parish fall festival last weekend.
Oh,
I stopped
nice.
On by and saw Father Millis and a lot of wonderful fun and good food, corn on the cob.
Do you live with Father Marcus?
No.
I can't remember if he was a companion. And then we also have Kate Steiner to discuss the challenges of parenting young kids amid recent shootings, including at Annunciation. Discover how she finds peace by letting go and relying on God's care. All right, Father, would you care to close us with the blessing?
Sure. May the blessing of Almighty God come upon all our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's Practicing Catholic. We'll see you next week with
Father Marcus Millis, Diane Johnson, and Kate Steiner. Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows, find us wherever you get your podcasts. And stay connected with us. Visit our website, practicingcatholicshow.com, or follow us on social media at Practicing Catholic Show. We'll be back again next week. Go.